Hey everyone, welcome back to Christ is the Cure. Today we are continuing the Back to Basics series, and we are going to be discussing developing and putting on a biblical worldview. But before we jump into it, please remember that Christ is the Cure is subscriber supported, and prayerfully consider becoming a patron at patreon.com/Christ is the Cure if you find Christ the Cure to be a valuable resource worth supporting. So let's hop into it today. Developing and putting on a biblical worldview, which is important for the Christian, as a worldview is ultimately the lens by which we understand the world. Jeffrey Johnson, in his book, The Absurdity of Unbelief, highly recommend it, states, quote, "A worldview is like a pair of glasses that allows us to observe the world. If our glasses are green tinted, we will have a hard time seeing the true color of the sun. If our glasses are red tinted, we will have a hard time identifying the true color of the grass. It is not until we see through clear lenses that reality will appear as it truly is in itself," end quote. So a worldview is a network of, quote, "our most basic beliefs about reality in light of which all observations are interpreted," end quote. And that's from Jason Lyle's The Ultimate Proof of Creation. Everyone has a worldview and how they make sense of the world. It's how they answer the most basic and fundamental questions of our existence, and also how they filter and understand events in the world. Everyone has a worldview. Stephen Whelan will say, quote, "Worldviews are often expressed in terms of an overall story that seeks to explain why we are here, that is origins, what reality is, that is metaphysics, whether truth and knowledge is possible, that is epistemology, and whether certain actions are right or wrong, that is ethics," end quote. Worldviews answer the basic questions of life. Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Or is there a meaning at all? What about morality? Is there a right or wrong? And so putting on a biblical worldview is important because it will give you a center of balance in the midst of life and help you interpret the data of life properly. So here we won't dwell on other worldviews beyond what is necessary, but instead we're going to provide the basic elements of a biblical worldview, which does have some overlap with our narrative of redemption. Beginning with the first category of origins, that is why we are here, where we come from, we are confronted with the crucial starting point of a worldview. What a worldview conceives regarding God. How one conceives of God and answers the questions about God's nature and place in the universe becomes a major point in leading to different answers in different worldviews as you start fleshing them out. The biblical worldview maintains the ultimate reality is the triune God who is self-existent. He needs nothing, he lacks nothing, and he has no cause. Yet God chose to create everything from nothing simply because he desired to. A biblical worldview then falls underneath the category of a theistic worldview, as theism refers to any system that maintains a belief in a personal supreme being. Yet a mere belief in a personal supreme being or generic theism, which has various expressions, is not a biblical worldview. Instead, the biblical worldview is a more specific category within theism. For example, the unipersonal or single-person deity in Islam's theism is not the same as the tripersonal, that is three persons, God of Christianity. So while Christianity falls underneath that broader term of theism, there's more to it than just theism. And this can be said of other conceptions of theism, such as Islam. But this all really goes beyond our scope here. So our source for developing the specifics of a biblical worldview is obvious at this juncture, the text of Scripture, i.e. the Bible. We will presuppose the text of Scripture as our foundation for a little longer before touching on the doctrine of the Bible itself. What we can say here is that Scripture is God's means of revealing himself, information concerning his world, our place in the world, his story, and our story. We noted that God is the creator, and the importance of this reality is seen in how the Bible opens in chapter 1 of Genesis. Quote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," end quote. Most individuals are familiar with chapter 1 of the Bible to some degree or another, but this chapter in the Bible actually counters or challenges the surrounding culture's views of the universe and creation. First, there is a single creator in Genesis, and we will learn later that this creator is triune. But ultimately, there are no other gods involved in creation. There's no procreation or struggles or conflicts in creation as the other narratives in the surrounding cultures. Instead, quote, the divine creative activity is voluntary, rational, and effortless. And you see this in Lucas on Cosmology in the IVP Dictionary on the Pentateuch. The structure of the creation account gives us the creation of a planned and ordered universe. Additionally, the stars, sun, and moon are created by God rather than being divine beings as they were often conceived. Instead, they are created by God and established as functional markers of time and seasons. It places them in God's world as creations not to be worshipped, which you can see explicitly in Deuteronomy 4:19. As Arnold and Bayer summarize, quote, at the beginning only God existed. He alone is the all-powerful one who is capable of speaking the universe into existence without help or assistance. This powerful truth was new to the ancient world and represented a direct attack on doctrines such as polytheism, and that is in Encountering the Old Testament. Not only is this the case, but the text doesn't seek to even defend the existence of God, but instead just presupposes it. God is, and he is before all things, and all things are made by him. Not only is this a testament to God's self-existence, that is, he is not dependent upon anything else for his existence and his all-powerful nature, but it is an important act of God's will. Quote, he instigated it and fulfilled it freely without any external compulsion, and that is in Currid's article in A Biblical Theological Introduction to the Old Testament. Further, quote, the paradigm of creation underscores the doctrine of God's sovereignty. The Lord is creator and king, and all things are subject to his rule because he made all things. And that is in the same source. Creation ultimately, as Psalm 19 states, quote, declares the glory of God. The expanse shows his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voices are not heard. So there is much more that can be said here, but the creator-creation distinction is important for the biblical worldview. It is especially important in that it is contrary to those worldviews that would try to make God part of or equal to creation. Despite attempts to blend those notions that God is a part of or equal to creation with Christianity, they are incompatible with what we learn about God. God is the creator and is God alone, and all of his creation is dependent upon him for life. And you see this in Acts 17:24 through 25. The creator and creation distinction is important because it keeps everything in their proper place. God is God, we are not. God is infinite and we are finite. God is eternal, we are temporal. God is immutable, that is, he doesn't change, and we do change, we are mutable. Now, there are some attributes that we share with God, but even these shared attributes differ because of God's supreme nature. And so the notion of origins from a self-existent creator who is distinct from his creation eliminates a number of ideas, beginning with naturalism, which excludes supernatural or extra-natural understandings of the universe. It further excludes polytheism, which presents multiple divine beings or gods who are equals. In addition to this, it challenges pantheism that I already mentioned prior, where God is equated with the universe or creation. The biblical worldview is contrary to these notions. Now, debates about theistic or Christian evolution notwithstanding, within the Christian framework, God is the creator, and this gives us our basic answer to the question of origins. Due to God being the creator, an intelligent personal being who creates all things, we find that the universe is a place of order, predictability, and structure, contrary to other worldviews that will posit a universe of chance and chaos. This means that we also have grounds for truth and rationality as opposed to facts and truth being constructs of human beings. There is an external and supreme intelligence in the universe that gives us grounds for seeing rationality, truth, and logic being present in the world. Our thought processes and observations, or what is observed, are not products of mere chemical reactions or chance, but there are preconditions of intelligibility, such as the laws of logic. Not only this, but before the fall, all of God's work was deemed good, contrary to some views that posit the material world is evil and in need of escape from. Even with the fall discussed earlier, this corruption did not remove all of the good from God's creation, but tainted it, corrupted it. Beauty, order, and natural laws can still be found in our world. Now, with this question of origins or beginnings put in place, all the other things fall into line quite easily. What do we believe about humanity? Who are we? Well, we are called creatures of God, created in God's image in Genesis 1:26 through 27. And this explains humanity's elevation, if you will, over other material creatures and our dominion over the earth over and against these other creatures. Both men and women are created in God's image with dignity and expectations as God's handiwork. And so what is the image of God? Now, the specifics are debated, but what is agreed upon is that humans have a unique place within the created order. While creatures are created according to their kinds in Genesis, humans are created in some way according to God. And we see this in Genesis 1:26 through 27. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In God's image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. End quote. So we are distinct from other creatures and have a unique inherent value and dominion over this world. We are called to steward this world in that reality. You can see this especially in Genesis 1:28 through 30. But not only were we created to take care of creation and steward it, but we were also called to live by God's parameters as creatures in relationship to God. Our place in the created order and our design to work alongside God in fellowship with God leads us to understand the universal phenomena of God that all human beings throughout history have had, though we know that this knowledge of God, this inherent sense of God, of something beyond, has been suppressed or twisted because of the fall. And this is actually a good example of how we can see the worldview being applied to what we see in the world. Why are there so many different religions? Because man inherently has a bent towards religion because of his design. Yet, why are there so many different religions rather than worshiping the one true God? Because of the fall. We will come back to suppressed or twisted revelation later on, but suffice it to say that our natural place in the world prior to the fall was to be a creature of God in fellowship with God and stewarding and taking care of God's creation. We were given a place of superiority over other creatures. Being the handiwork of God in this way imparts a natural value to human life that cannot be accounted for in some other worldviews. This is seen early on in Genesis when the first murder takes place in Genesis chapter 4. Cain must bear a hefty punishment for the murder of his brother, and even after this, in the covenant God makes with Noah, God puts in place a death penalty for those who will kill another human being. Quote, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man." End quote. And notice it is because man is made in the image of God that such a death penalty is put into place. Thus, the creation account gives us the basic human design and expectations, which in our day and age is important when it comes to sexuality and marriage, which is highlighted throughout the rest of the biblical text with the foundational understanding of design and creation being applied. This all logically leads us to a question that a worldview must answer. Why do we see many problems with humanity in the world? We know the answer already at this point. The biblical worldview answers that sin is the problem, a disease contracted by humans, acted on by humans, and humans are in need of a cure. The human problem is recognized in every worldview, but in different ways. The biblical worldview ties the human problem back to the Garden of Eden and rebellion against God's good design and command. It is a deviation or rejection of God that causes our problem first and foremost. As we discussed earlier, the result was corruption and death from the fall. We understand the fall and rebellion against God are the answers to the questions, well, why death? Why evil? The so-called problem of evil, or also called theodicy, leaves us with many questions and speculations that are beyond the scope here and now. If you don't know, the problem of evil poses the classic question of, if there is an all-good, all-powerful God, then why is evil present in the world? The most basic answer to this question from a biblical worldview is that, yes, we recognize a tension, but also we recognize that tension with the understanding that we are not God. We do not understand all things that occur in the same way that God does. In reality, it's not even close. But the uniqueness of the Christian worldview is this, that God uses all things for good and his glory, even evil. God's personal interactions in the world and providence and care for the world is a unique feature that will affect how one views all events in history. While we can't possibly grasp the mind of God in every act, whether big or small, we still look at the biblical worldview to understand that the good God of the universe is working and has a plan beyond our comprehension. This is actually the major theme of the book of Job. Surely it doesn't make the discussion easy on an emotional scale whenever it comes to evil in the world, but it ultimately humbly accepts that we do not have the mind of God or the understanding and perspective and intelligence of God, and we trust God as a good, benevolent God. There are also many writings that speak about how theodicy, or the problem of evil, actually works in favor for the biblical worldview and how the biblical worldview is set apart from others because of its answers to the problem of evil. And you can see some of that in the works I've already quoted, including a work that I haven't quoted yet that is Making Sense of Your World by Gary Phillips, Willem Brown, and John Stonestreet that I will quote here in a little bit, I'm sure. But ultimately, we find that evil is present in this world because of corruption of sin, which is primarily moved throughout the world by human beings who have deviated from God's plan, intention, and creation because of the disease that is sin. So this moves into our understanding of redemption, the next question of worldviews, the solution to humanity's problem. How do we deal with the problem? Well, we recognize God's involvement in the world to restore creation through his eternal Son incarnate. Our purpose is to unite with Christ and be part of restoration. Our ultimate purpose is to be restored in fellowship with God as we were intended to be and sharing the good news of Christ with others. Our worldview also expresses that Christ alone is the means of this solution. Not only is this explicit in the text of Scripture in John 6:22 through 36, but it is rooted in the Creator's means and provision of a Redeemer. If God provides a specific means of restoring a people to himself, then that is the only option you have. This excludes worldviews that contain ideas of pluralism that allows for multiple paths to God apart from Christ. Not only that, but pluralism is self-contradictory whenever you really boil it down. The argument that all religions are fundamentally the same and superficially different is fundamentally wrong. Each conceives of the world, humanity, and the problem of evil and how to solve that problem differently. And those contradictions cannot be compatible, and this includes the path to salvation. From here, the redeemed and the church move from the biblical worldview to engage the world, that is society and culture. This engagement operates within the framework of the biblical worldview and engages with other worldviews, challenging them on their solutions to the human condition. Not only this, but the biblical worldview has implications for how individuals see not only God and themselves, but also God's creation as a whole. We have noted that God created everything good, 1 Timothy 4:4, and that God created all things with order and he sustains the world. This historically led to scientific enterprise. Not only this, but we are called to care for creation, and that includes the creatures of creation. Ultimately, all creation will be restored in what Scripture calls the new heavens and new earth. You can see this in Isaiah 65:17, 2 Peter 3:12-13, and Revelation 21-2. This is more practical than one realizes, as the future hope for Christians is emphasized in many ways within the New Testament. It is used as a means of encouraging Christians to push on through struggles, to push on in obedience, and avoid temptation, and to be diligent in all things. The hope for deliverance from the presence of sin and the promise of a glorified body, which we will return to later, acts as a motivator for the Christian to, quote, run the race, end quote, to obtain the prize, according to 1 Corinthians 9:24. When the time arrives, quote, we will be happy in Christ, and he will forever be happy in us. As a bride is happy in her groom, so we will be happy in him. And as a groom rejoices over his bride, so our triune Lord will rejoice forever over us. There has never been any competition in his heart for us, and in this consummated age, there won't be any competition in ours. Finally, our joy in him will be truly pure joy and satisfaction because of the glorious work of the Lamb. How we long for that day. As a bride waits for her groom, so we wait for Christ's return. And you see this in Christ from Beginning to End by Trent Hunter and Stephen Willem. Moving on from there, not only can and will developing your worldview take time, but its application will ultimately help you move in the Christian life as you hone those skills. As you face different situations in the world and think through how to see these events from a biblical worldview, you will improve. You will get used to it, especially as you read the scriptures and learn how to apply them to your life. It is important that we learn to see the world and think through the world with these lenses on. Otherwise, we will become products of our cultures. What we have discussed here are some basics of the Christian worldview, much of which can be fleshed out in supplemental readings, some of which I have quoted here. Even as we proceed through Christian doctrine, our worldviews will be sharpened through divine revelation. When it comes to summarizing this area of our discussion, Philip Brown and Stone Street, in their book, Making Sense of Your World, which is a book about worldviews, offer some helpful points on the matter. First, they remind us that we will not be able to explain everything. We are finite. This faces us head on with the problem of evil that we mentioned already. But it is also true when it comes to other matters where we may not have explicit explanations for things that we see in the world. Second, they point out that developing a worldview is a two-step process of comprehension and application. To the former, the Christian is called to grasp and understand the unchangeable and foundational truths of the biblical worldview. This can only be properly developed through learning scripture and filtering the world we see through the text. This means reading the text and understanding it, and this includes seeing and understanding its implications on the world. For example, what are the implications of God being the creator of all material things? That all material things aren't inherently bad, as some worldviews may posit. And so, why are there bad things within the world? Again, the fall. Ultimately, quote, for the Christian, the Bible is not merely a book to be looked at, but it is also a lens to be looked through, end quote. All of this discussion of worldviews leads us to a final point, and that is that our worldview not only allows for God to reveal to us himself and truth, but it also expects such with a personal God. Our worldview anticipates the provision of revelation in the world and in God's word. As we proceed onto the subject of Christian doctrine, we will discover how God has spoken and how we know what we know. So until next time, God bless you all, and I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week.